Begin this morning. As you can see, I'm operating at a handicap this morning. Richard and Janice are away, and we pray the Lord's blessings on them. But let's turn first of all to hymn number three. To hymn number three. Let's stand and sing. Every one of you good vocalists can really help me with this a lot, if you will. Like this. Hymn number three. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. I'm lacking voice this morning. We're thankful for the Lord's mercies that gather us in this place. We're grateful to God for His goodness to His people. We pray that He would be exalted and glorified in all things, especially in the proclamation of His Word. I want to pray for Brother Joe Schwartz and others that are sick, recuperating. I'm thankful that the Lord has been merciful to my daughter, and she's able to be here this morning. And so many blessings upon us that we could never praise Him and thank Him enough, especially for that salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we pray, I want to turn in the book of 1 John for our reading. These are serious and sober words. And they are words for this last time in which we live. 1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 18. Little children, and that's how John refers to all of God's people. His elect people here are described as little children. Certainly that says something about us. We're so frail and so dependent upon Him and so in need of His protection and grace. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. John, in his day, referred to the times that then were as the last times, and he also said, even now, there are many Antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, then they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye have not that any man teach you, But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and be not ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. And certainly the doing righteousness here is simply believing and trusting in the only one, the only righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank him that it is that way. May we pray. Our Father, this morning we come, we trust, drawn and brought by your providence and by your Spirit, together in this place that you have appointed for the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we remember what we read last week about how when Paul saw the man in the vision, the man of Macedonia calling out to them saying, come over and help us, that Paul said, by that we determined that God had purposed and called us for to go into that region to preach the gospel. Lord, we desire to proclaim thy gospel. We know it is the means by which you call your sheep and by which you comfort your sheep, encourage your sheep, correct your sheep, and give to them that everlasting consolation. We know that we are so feeble and so ill prepared and so unable of ourselves to preach Christ in him crucified as he is revealed in the Scripture. But we know by thy word that you call feeble men to do so. You make their hearts to be strong as iron, and yet their feet are like clay. We ask, Lord, this morning for the leadership of your Spirit, that we might rightly divide the word of truth, that we might preach Christ Jesus as the only hope of your people, that we might emphasize him and that perfect work as the thing that makes up for the gospel. Lord, we pray this morning for these that have been sick, and we ask that you would show them mercy. Those that travel and are away, we pray that you would bring them safely back. We ask and we pray, thanking you for your tender mercies to all your people. We thank you for everyone you've healed, for everyone you've encouraged, for everyone that you've corrected, for everyone that you have taught, for everyone that you have provided for. Lord, we need everything and we look to you for it. We are helpless in ourselves, but you are the mighty God, the one who does all your will in heaven and earth, and the one who alone deserves and shall receive the glory. Lord, help us that we might do that righteousness that John is speaking of, that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone, that we might look to him alone, that we might find in him the glorious things that are deserving of our attention and the majestic work of grace that He has accomplished on the behalf of His sheep. We know that His sheep hear His voice and they follow Him. They follow Him as He is revealed in the gospel. And Lord, we thank You this morning for all Your people. We pray that You would be that shepherd that watches over them, that You would be the one that protects us and keeps us, and that would deliver us from the deceiving of the devil and all his agents. We ask, Lord, this morning that You'd help Your people, strengthen them wherever they are in this world this morning, and Your true servants who preach Christ and Him crucified as the whole of salvation. Grace as that which is to be magnified. His person and work, that which is to be emphasized. Lord, we thank You for our precious Savior, and we pray in His name and give You glory. Amen. All right, let's turn to hymn number 392. 392, and then as we sing, Tim can wait on the congregation. 392. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, not His blood supports. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll begin reading at verse 11 and just read a few verses. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting, till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. gospel and I preach the gospel, we're going to have to be preaching the same thing because there's just one gospel. And that word gospel means good news. It means glad tidings. So if I stand before you and preach the gospel, I have to preach glad tidings. I have to preach good news to the people of God. But the gospel is about something done by one man. Something already done by one man. And that's where I get the title for my message. What this man did. What this man did. And here in our text, the apostle is comparing what even those God-ordained priests of the Old Testament did to what another and particular priest did. He's comparing all of them to him. And there's a great difference between these priests, though they were ordained of God. There was a great difference between these priests and this man. They stood day by day. They offered what God had prescribed. They did what God said they were to do. But those sacrifices, that priestly work, never put away one sin. Never made an end of one sin. And there's not only a difference between him, this priest, and them, there's a great difference between him and every other man that's ever lived. And especially, there is a great difference between the one that so many call Jesus in our day and this man. They're Antichrist. They're another Jesus. And what this man did is greatly different. Those priests did it many times. From the time that priesthood was ordained of God to the coming of Christ, how much animal blood was spilled and poured out on altars, offered up to God? Just more than we can ever imagine. But though they did this work oftentimes, look where they are now. They're dead. They did all this work. They never put away one sin. And they died. You look at them all. Read what it says about it. That's one thing common in the Scripture. You see everyone from Adam to Christ. And they died. And he died. These priests all died. Their work was never over. Their work was never successful. Their work never ever took away sin. But this is the contrast. And this is the good news. These are the glad tidings. This man, this priest, this Jesus
has offered one offering. The gospel is not about an offer. It is not an offer. The gospel is a message and a declaration about a particular offering, a sacrifice, an offering for sins. And this offering, this scripture tells us, was offered not many times, but once. I love to read that in the book of Hebrews. Once. Once. Their offerings and their sacrifices and their works never could take away sin. It said they can never. Why? Because it's not possible, as the prophet apostle tells us, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's not possible because those sacrifices were not a sacrifice of a man. It's not possible because their work was not performed by perfect man, sinless man. And because their work was never a perfect obedience, and this death was not the death of a sinless sacrifice, those things all pictured the work. And those priests, they pictured the priests. And those sacrifices, they pictured the sacrifice, but none of them were it. And none of them were him. None of them were, as the apostle says here, this man. That's the one I want us to know about. That's the one that I want to try, by God's grace, to point you to. Not only to point you away from yourself and your works and all those false Christs and Antichrists and other Jesuses that are proclaimed. I want to point you as John the Baptist did. Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away sin. I want to distinguish this man. And to be this man and this perfect sacrifice and this perfect priest, he must be God in flesh. That's always on the chopping block in false religion, whether or not Jesus Christ is God. That's not even for debate. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This man was God in the flesh. And this work that he performed, just as those Old Testament sacrifices, they were offered and they were made for a particular people of God's choosing. Not those Hivites and the people of Canaan, Jebusites, and all the ites that there were in that land or in the world, all the Gentile world at that time, but for Israel, for a particular people of God's choosing, which shows us and demonstrates to us that the sacrifice and the offering of this priest was offered for a particular people that he chose, that he represented. Because when he was announced into this world, it was with this word, he shall save his people from their sin. So the work of this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, the work of this man was to offer a sacrifice and to do a work of redemption for this people who he describes as his people. They're his by creation, but they are more so his by choice. His choice. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. That's what Christ said. And his sacrifice that he offered here was not just an offering to placate a mythological god. His sacrifice was one sacrifice for sins. For sins. So if Christ died for you, you must be a sinner. If Christ died for you, you must have had sins. And that sacrifice was a sacrifice for all their sins. Not just part of them. Those preachers preach, well, God's sacrifice, the blood of Christ, saves us from all of our sins before our conversion, but afterwards we got to do things to assure that we're saved. No. Once. This man, this God man, this particular priest, we have a great high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And the only way he could save us, come from heaven in order to save us, was that he die the death of the cross. There was a particular price of redemption that had to be paid. Redemption is remission of sins. Putting away of sins. And the only way that could ever be accomplished was to die the death of the cross. Because the Lord had already told us many, many years ago, the soul that sinneth, I'm going to spank them. I'm going to say bad things about them. No. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And that's why you can't preach the gospel. You cannot preach Christ without preaching about his death. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said the preaching of the cross is foolishness. That is, it's not enough to them that perish. They got to hear more. It's got to involve something that we do. But that's not the gospel. Whatever God says in this word to his people, he says to correct them and chastise them. We all, as regenerated people, if we are regenerated, we read his word, we see those things that he corrects us, we see his things that he teaches in us, but they are not the gospel. Turn over to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And look down at verse 24. Comparing and contrasting these priests again, Christ within, he says, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. He's always going to have his priesthood. Why? Because he doesn't die. He lives again. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, or who fitted us, or suited us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven, who needeth not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. What was his offering? Himself. His own unique self. His own God in the flesh self. His own sinless self. Look down also in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. It begins with a but. There's that comparison, that contrast. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Manifested eternal redemption. This is what eternal redemption is all about. This is eternal redemption. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb that hung on Calvary. He is the Lamb that we see in the Revelation. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's all our conscience is by nature, full of dead works. Full of works that we think will recommend us to God. Full of works and ideas about God and efforts that of working toward God and pleasing to God, but they're just dead works. That is, they'll end in eternal death. But not this man. Not this man. Look down at verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth. All those holy places in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, all those places were just figures of the truth. That wasn't the work. They weren't the priest. That wasn't the sacrifice. That even wasn't the holy place. But into heaven itself. Heaven itself. Now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If Christ appeared to put away my sins by the sacrifice of himself, my sins are no more. Do I sin? Yes, I sin. Will I sin in the future? Yes, I'll sin in the future. But they were all future when he died on the cross.
all future.
Look at Hebrews 10, verses 1 and 2. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience for sins. But when those priests offered up animal sacrifices, when they did exactly what God told them, when the high priest went into that holy place and offered the blood, he came out, and yet there was no ease of conscience to the worshipers. Why? Unless God gave that Old Testament worshiper faith and enabled them to look to Christ, they still had a conscience for sin. They still did. But look at verse 12 of Hebrews 10, our text. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. In the tabernacle, in the holy place, there was various parts ordained, furniture, table of showbread. But there was one thing strangely missing, and that was a chair. There was no chair in that tabernacle. And the reason why there was no chair was because those priests never finished the work. They had to come back again the next time and do that. There was no chair in that tabernacle, so there was no need for a chair that they could sit upon. But rather, the real chair was in the Holy of Holies. And that was where the blood was applied. That was the throne of God. That's where His presence was. And He said so in the book of Exodus, but nobody ever went there and sat on that throne. But this man so finished the work, so offered the perfect sacrifice, so paid the debt, so honored the Lord God, so accomplished the work, that it says that he sat down on the right hand of God. That tells me two things. Number one, he finished the work. And since he sat down on the right hand of God, that means God was pleased and satisfied and glorified with that work. Now it seems to me that a real sinner, which is what I am, would be interested in no greater thing than a sacrifice for sins, for a perfect work for sin. for an already accepted by God work on their behalf. And they would not find it anymore to be a good news. But notice in verse 14 what this man did by this one offering. Everything about this is good. Good news to a sinner. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now that word, perfected, means to complete. It means to accomplish. It means to accomplish a goal. And it is a word that is used, and it's words that are akin to it, used several times in the Scripture in regard to the work of Christ. Let me read you one in John chapter 17. John 17 in verse 4. Christ praying to the Father. He says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That word finished there is basically the same word. Perfected, accomplished. Look over down in verse 23 of John 17. He says, of these that were given him out of the world, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Perfected, made perfect, same word. Then Hebrews chapter 12. He describes the church of Christ, as the general assembly, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, brought to glory, made righteous, sinless. But the first place, and maybe the most important place where we find that word, is in John 19. John 19 and verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. You see, those three words are really just one word in the Greek, and it conveys the same thought. It is perfected. It is accomplished. The goal has been made and met. It's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He put away sin. He turned away the wrath of God. He reconciled us to God. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He defeated his and our enemies. And he perfected all that he died for. Because he died a substitutionary death. He made an end of sin. He saved them to the uttermost. He finished the work. He redeemed us to God. He brought into everlasting righteousness. And without our help, before we were ever born, how can we ever seek glory in something that was accomplished before we were born? And when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down. Men show Him a Jesus as great teacher, so many things, but they don't show Him and preach Him sat down at the right hand of God as the finisher of our faith, the finisher of salvation, as the one who by one offering, the offering of Himself, one time, perfected. And you and I cannot even imagine what that really means. How long? Forever. Forever. All God's people are perfect forever. That's the way He views them in His Son. They have no sin. There are a whole lot of people, preachers, worried about sinning. We all sin. And the more some people preach to us not to, and what it is to, Ron, the more we sin. Just like taking that young child and telling him over and over, don't you do this. The more you tell him not to do it, the more you warn him about that again and again and again, you know what he's going to do the first chance he gets? He's going to do it. Because a fallen nature wants that which it cannot have. Wants to do that which you cannot do. Wants instruction rather than hearing about the finished work of Christ. He sat down and He perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who are they? Do they get to the place they don't sin anymore? Do they wave their hands and shout hallelujah? Who are the sanctified? That word just simply means separated. Separated unto God. He's the one who chose us in divine sovereign election. He separated us unto Himself. And we're separated, sanctified, only because He did so. We were sanctified in Christ when He went to that cross. He didn't go to generally redeem every person. He went there to lay down His life for the sanctified, for those that God had chosen and given to Him out of this world. And who are sanctified by this gospel. The gospel preacher, when he preaches the gospel, he's a lot like that cowboy on a quarter horse, what they call a cutting horse. And he rides and he works with the cattle to just cut out those of the herd that he wants or that has the brand of his ranch owner. That's what the gospel does. The true gospel. It's to be preached to everyone, but it's not for everyone. It's for your sheep. So that's kind of the way the gospel works when it's preached. It's like that cutting horse that separates. It's a savor of life unto life to some, savor of death unto death to others. When Paul preached it, there were a multitude that turned their backs on and walked away from it. We don't want to hear this gospel. But then it says, but as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. They said, no, we'll not hear this gospel. But God gave some ears to hear it. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's who he's going to give eternal life to. Verse 14 says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They're going to hear this gospel, which is about this man, who he was, and what he actually did, which is saved his people from their sins. By nature, men and women want something new every day. Challenge me. Tell me something to do. Feed me with worthless information, worthless Bible information. But God's people want to hear the gospel. I want to hear about this man. Our Father, we thank you for this man. He truly is all our hope, all our righteousness, all our salvation, all our interest. We thank you for him, for his blood, for his work and sacrifice and offering by which he has perfected his people forever. We pray in his name.